Let us go to Mark 3, 13 to 15. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Amen. And Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Amen. God exists for himself. God exists for himself. God exists for himself. The phrase that comes closest to that attribute of God is in Genesis 22, 8, where it says, God himself will provide. So that is expressed in the Hebrew words, Jehovah Jireh, which is that the Lord will provide, the Lord will prepare. But the key is that for himself, he will do this. So God exists for himself. And because he exists for himself, he works for himself. And Exodus 33, 19 says, he shows mercy to whom he shows mercy. Who does he show his mercy to? To whom he shows mercy. So what does that mean? There are those he does not want to show his mercy. There are those he wants to show his mercy. Which one do we want to be? We want to be those to whom he wants to show his mercy. So all that is to highlight that he exists for himself. He is not moved, or he is not seared or affected because people beg him or try to impress him or whatever they do, but that he has his intent. This is who God is, the personal God. He has his own volition. He has his intent, his plan, his desire. And as we just read in Mark 3, 13 to 15, there are those who he wants and he calls them. And Ephesians 1, 9 says he calls those whom he wants according to his will, according to his purpose. He calls them and gives them an inheritance that is eternal. Hebrews 9, 15 says, those who are called may receive the promised inheritance, eternal inheritance. So faith is to know about God's calling and know it as grace. Knowing the grace and the hope of God's calling. Ephesians 1, 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, that God has called us to his hope, to the hope and to the grace. And that is what we understand, how we are to understand his calling. That is to know it and receive it as grace, as hope, and therefore live this life as Christians, as believers, followers of Christ, living worthy of his calling. That's what Christian life is about. What's it about? Worthy of his calling. So for us to say, I need to live and I want to live, or I am trying to live worthy of his calling, we would need to know what his calling is about. And even further back, who he is, the one who calls me, right? If you know who the one who called you is, and therefore how valuable, meaningful his calling is, then I would live according to the calling of the caller. Does that make sense? Yes? So live worthy of his calling. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 1:11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. So Christian life is to live worthy of his calling. Because once we know who called me and what that calling is about, for what he called me, who called me, for what he called me, then I need to live my life worthy, treating the caller the way he ought to be, considering the calling he gave me that I receive as the worthiest of calling. Because even humans' calling or the calling in the world can greatly influence man's life. Back in the day, we used to have something called calling cards. Julie, do you know about calling cards? I know, I'm so Julie and Yuan, you guys know about calling cards. Everyone else is like, sorry, I'm not going to look at you, but calling card, what's calling card? Yeah, calling card is a card that you call with. You don't use the card to call, but you use the number. It's like a gift card, you know, the Visa card, but it's a calling card. And again, I'm looking at this room full of many people who don't even know what public phone or phone booth looks like. So back in the day when the dinosaurs roamed the earth, that we used to, like in Manhattan, go into like phone booth and you close the door and then use the calling card, and then you stand there. We don't even have hand wipes or alcohol. It was like pre-alcohol day. We just used whatever was there, and then whoever touched it, we use it, yeah? And you use calling cards, so I'm calling. Or sometimes you make it collect call. Do people collect call? From prison, they do collect calls, but I don't know about regular civilians. Do they use collect call? Anyway, back in the day, there would be collect call as well. So it's like, who's calling me? It's like, it's your son, you know, or it's your father. Then you go, yes, and then you pay for the call. So there is calling by voice in such a way, but obviously now call is done, you know, by text in so many ways. So you can be called by such way through invitation, certainly written, spoken, but by whomever one is called determines the fate of the call. So it depends on who the caller is. The fate of the called is impacted. So sometimes you can get the call by mail, and the mail can say, you are summoned to appear at the courthouse of Palisade Park in November 29th of 2024. Yes, so you have mail that says you need to appear at the courthouse by such date. It's like, dumb, what did I do? Oh, no, the ticket that I got, I didn't pay for. Yeah, I have to appear. So it is nerve-wracking. It is not easy feeling because the authority of the municipal court, whatever municipality of that place is calling you, and you must respond to that. Back in the day when there was draft for military service, in this country there was, but not, no longer. But in other countries, it still continues. Like South Korea, there is a mandatory military service, as well as Israel. And I know that in Israel, it's men and women. I remember knowing, I had a classmate in graduate school. She was already in the doctorate program, but she said, after I finish my degree, I got to go back to Israel and serve. Serve where? In the military. I was like, ooh, yeah. And she was just like, not doubting, nothing wrong with it. She did not resent anything, complain. She was just like, she was very determined, a woman. And she was actually not even like super young. She was like in her 30s. And she said, I need to go and serve in the military. And she did it with such pride. Like she was expressing with such determination and pride to serve her country. When one is called to serve the nation by being deployed in war, in time of war and combat, it is scary and it is, yes, nerve-wracking and all of that. But back in the day, those who were called to serve, they called serve honorably, especially if they come from a family of military. So their father served, their grandfather served. So they understand this call to be honorable calling. But when the call is given, the called has a choice. So by choice, we respond. And certainly, like in legal sense, there's some legal consequence. But when I'm invited to a party, a wedding, or invited to participate in certain things, I have a choice. So by choice, the responder or the called can be joyful and honored and humbled and excited or not. So when children are very little and they start to speak and you call them, you know, come on, little Johnny, and say, yes, mommy, come. Yes, 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 yes. Yeah, mommy, yeah, daddy. So cute, so, so cute. But they're so, so cute because it doesn't last. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. I realize that's the sad thing about life. It doesn't last. It just flees away and it just goes away, disappears. Yes, those good old days. But now you call your child and what? No, and that's even actually 10 times later. What? It's with that, what? It's like, why was I calling you 10 times? Because you weren't answering for 9 times. That's why I'm worked up. And the 10th time, what? Because you know what? They do hear it. They just don't want to answer. They just don't want to answer. They want to wait and wait and wait. And then finally, what? Yeah, that I know many of you look like, is she talking about me right now? Yeah, I'm talking to you right now. Yes. So the difference between a toddler and teenager is that, right? So teenagers, they're just like, they want to do whatever. Mommy's happy about, daddy's happy about, this whole like new experience of speaking and dialogue and conversation and calling and called. It's just lovely. And the novelty of that experience for both, right? It gets us going. But being a teenager is always like, some people are still going through their teenagers and they're in their 30s. Anyway, yeah, so what? Your regional group leader is like, where were you? What? What? Yeah, oh, okay. Anyway, so it is by voice, by whomever, the fate is determined. And because of who called, I can respond positively and I can respond negatively, right? And if I'm anticipating something negative, then I don't want to say yes. I don't want to respond. Even through text, like, uh-oh, just seeing who it is, like, I don't want to look at that text. I know what it's about. You've been there, yeah? I've been there too, yes. It's like, oh, I know what that is. Yeah, I don't want to look at it because you know what intent they have. So it all depends on who's calling, when, with what, for what. The receiver, the called, can be changed and influenced positively or negatively. And that's a human life. How much more for the relationship between God and mankind, as the Bible shows us? The history of the Bible is a story of men who responded to God's calling, and that calling is described as heavenly calling or heavenward calling. Does that sound good? Because God is in heaven, and he's calling us from there, heavenward calling. From heaven, calling the earthlings. So Hebrews 5:4 says, no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God. And our ancestor Adam, who lived in the Garden of Eden as a living being, he was given the word to obey. The command of God was for him to not take from one tree, while he could take from all the other trees in the garden. That one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this living being could not take. The flesh, he could eat from anything. But the spirit inside the flesh had to live by the word of God. But because he was deceived through a serpent, the devil, he disobeyed the word of God. Taking the fruit was disobeying. And disobedience meant sin entered the spirit of man. And as a result, Adam became cut off from God. Immediately, instantly, he was still in the garden. And we don't see any physical things happening, even though God said, if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. You will certainly die. He warned him, like he highlighted, stressed, certainly die, surely die. I mean it. Physically, nothing happened, however, because God spoke to the spirit. Adam is spirit that has the flesh. So from Adam, the one who lived in the garden, came all mankind, including us, including me. So I am Adam. Say it with me. Yeah, I'm a living being. So you understand right away, the flesh, I have one kind of food. For the spirit, I have another. And that was the case with our ancestor. And when he took this forbidden fruit, he was deceived that he would become like God. Of course, he didn't become like God. And even though God said, you will surely die, nothing happened to the body. Instead, emotionally, he feels anxious and he becomes afraid. And he hides. He and his wife, Eve, hide in the shrubs and in the trees in the garden, even though they never saw God to begin with. But the result was to hide. Like, I want to hide because they've done something wrong, right? What God told them not to do, they did. So when they were hiding, it seemed like they also made clothing for themselves. So they hid, but to hide further, they made clothing from fig tree leaves. So they were hiding. Did God know they were hiding? Did God know where they were hiding? Yes. He was not playing hide and seek. He knew exactly where they were. But in Genesis 3, 9 to 10, the Lord God called the man, where are you? Where are you? Why do you think God asked? Why do you think God asked? Did he really need to know where they were? He already knew. He knew where they were. He knew what they had done. But he asked questions along the way to open the way, right, of conversation and the relationship that's already now broken, cut off because of sin. Sin, by definition, means separation from God, cut off from God. But here is God saying, where are you? And then man answered. Thank God he answered, right? He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And there God said, who told you you were naked? So the conversation continues. So he, because he was afraid, he was naked, because he was afraid, he made the garment that he was wearing, he and his wife, out of the fig tree leaves. Then God calls him out from the hiding for the purpose of clothing him, better clothing, which is garments of skin, leather, garments of skin. And people wonder, like, oh, is it because, like, animal-made product is better than plant-based product? The reason why the garment skin is important is because it's provided by God. It comes from God. So what it is that it's a symbol or foreshadow of the grace of God coming in the future. So God takes the garments of skin, fig tree leaves from them and gives them this new cloth, and that is a sign for the future grace to come from God. So God continues on calling men whom he wanted, and Abram was such. So his name was Abram, later called Abraham. And as we just read in Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. So we read about that in Genesis 15. And then later 17. So he is called by God, and he enters into this relationship with God, this covenant that he makes with God. And God says, go to a land that I tell you to go. And he obeyed because he realized there are so many people on earth. They might be religious and seeking some God out there, but God never spoke to them. God never approached them. But to Abram, he did. And God promised Abram that while he was childless, that he would have a son, and not through a slave, but with his wife, that they would have their flesh and blood. And then that through that flesh and blood child, they would have many offspring. That's why his name becomes Abraham, the father of many nations. And because he obeyed, God saw that as his righteousness. And later on, when he did indeed receive a child, the impossible thing of having a child at the age of 100, God tests Abraham again to offer his son as sacrifice. And even that he obeys in Genesis 22. So he is ready to kill his only son that he received at the age of 100 and kill him as to be given as a burnt offering. Of course, he didn't have to actually kill, but God saw his heart that had already killed his only son, and God received him and blessed him with the promise of not only the land of Canaan, but also many, many descendants. Do you believe that? Yeah. From there came Isaac, certainly, and then Jacob. Now, Jacob, when he was of old age in Genesis 46, by then, famine hits the land. But by then, one of his sons, Joseph, because of the jealousy of the other sons, was sold as a slave, and on all that detailed story drama that happened. And then he is actually in Egypt as the second man in the chain of command, right? So he is very important figure, very powerful in Egypt. And all of that was to prepare, really, Jacob and his family to relocate, to migrate to Egypt. But he was not certain about that. So then in Genesis 46:2-3, remember, Jacob got a new name. Israel, that's right. So in 46:2-3, God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am. He replied, I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. And he, seeing and hearing the voice of the God of his father, Jacob was then confident, reassured to go into Egypt. So he and 70 members of his family all migrated there and lived there. That was the result of hearing the voice of the Lord and responding. Now, while the children and the family of Jacob were there, they grew in number. They had many, many children. During the time, different political, change, and the different king was in power. And because of that king, their lives become miserable. They become slaves under his ruling, and they're there for four generations, miserable in the oppression of slavery. And that is when God begins his work to call the people out by calling Moses. Now, Moses was a prince of Egypt, but he was almost like a fugitive in the desert, and he sees a burning bush, and he goes there and goes, he sees this burning, but it's not being consumed. Then, as he's looking at this sight, mesmerized, he hears a voice. Exodus 3:4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, those people didn't get the note there. What did he say? Yes, here I am. That's your theme today. Here I am. When the Lord calls, what do we say? Does he know I'm here? Of course he does. Of course he does. He knows how many strands of hair you have in your head. Do you know how many strands of hair you have in your head? The answer should be... I just realized there may be some who might know. But I think most of you don't know. Don't know. You don't know. You don't know. Some of you are thinking like, what does she mean by that? Okay, it's good that you don't know. All right. We don't know how many hair we have on our head. Only God knows. Hallelujah. So why does he ask? He's waiting for us to, by our choice, answer. What do we say? Oh my goodness. We hear. What do you say? So that's how Moses answered. And Moses does the job of the Exodus of Israel. This incredible work of leading close to 2 million people out of their slavery for 4 generations. Oh my goodness, how does that happen? Overnight, millions of people leave. That's crazy. But they did, because they experienced and witnessed these plagues, 10 plagues, ending with the Passover night, the death of every firstborn. So the people of Israel, they were known as Hebrew slaves, but they're instilled in them because they come from Israel, Jacob, Israel. And God calls them Israel. And they have this sense of peoplehood, and that is that God chose them to be the people of God. So in the desert, they're given the law, and they enter into this contractual relationship with God. God said, I will be your God, and you'll be my people if you obey the law. And my name is Jehovah. So God reveals to them through Moses that his name is the Lord God, Jehovah, and the people are called Israel. So in Isaiah 43, verse 1, it says, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you, or I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Now remember again, the reason why they're called Israel is because Jacob, or their ancestor's name, changes Israel. I have struggled with God and men, and I have overcome. So that name becomes a blessing that Jacob receives, and he's also called Israel. So the people who come from him, but really coming all the way from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the people are known as Israel. But here we see the reason why they're called Israel is not for themselves, but really for God to call them. Do you understand? Right? So God called them Israel for him to call them as his. He said, you're mine. Do you think they were feeling very special about that? If God says, you're mine, do you feel special? Why? Yes. Yes. He's the creator of all things. And he says he is the God of Israel. The Israel belongs to him. So they were commanded to build a sanctuary where the name of Jehovah was. And it was to be reminded for generations to come. Also in Isaiah 43 verse 5, I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summoned you by name, who called you by name. So the sanctuary served the purpose of reminding them that Jehovah called Israel by name. I'm going to say the sanctuary and you're going to say what? Jehovah called Israel by name, by name. So that really gave them this privilege over other people, because now they're known as the people of Jehovah. Everyone else is called Gentiles. Gentiles are not gentle people. It kind of seems like if you're having trouble reading, it's like, oh, gentle. No, no, it's not gentle. It's Gentile. It doesn't sound that bad, right? It doesn't sound that bad. But another word for Gentile is pagan. Another word for pagan is godless, subhuman. Yeah, like beasts. So if you are without God, without covenant with, outside of the covenant with God, you're not even man. So this is the privilege, the view, the consciousness of the people of Israel, right? Once they become the people of God, only they are the people of God. Only they belong to the Lord, Jehovah. Everyone else falls out. So imagine the pride, right? The confidence, the privilege they felt. So the prophets were these men who were called one by one. Sometimes there were a couple at the same time, but usually it's like one at a time. And they were called by Jehovah to speak Jehovah's word. Because Jehovah is spirit, God is spirit, men cannot hear him. So God chose humans and inspired them one by one, momentarily, to use them, to use their lips and their life to speak the message, the word of Jehovah. And one of them, actually known as sort of the real first prophet, was Samuel. And when Samuel was, is there Samuel in the house? Is there Samuel in the house? Someone, yes, there you go. Samuel. He's like, I think that's me. Okay, Samuel. Samuel was a child when he was called, and he was, because his mom, the whole story, right? His mom dedicated the child, and the child, when he was weaned off. So I don't know, maybe back in the day, maybe they're age two, weaned off. Tiny little baby with tiny little hobo bag. He had to go to the priest's house because mom vowed, gave his vow that he be used for God. And therefore, her baby Samuel was raised by the priest and priest's household. And he actually slept in the holy place. It's like such a sight, right? Like a little child. But what made him so special and so blessed is that even though he was young, he was called by God. So we read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 3. So a couple times he's called, Samuel, Samuel, in the middle of the night. And he's a child. You know how a child, when they sleep, yes? There could be fire in the house. They don't wake up, yeah? But here's a child, Samuel, Samuel. He wakes up and he's like, oh, the priest is calling me. So he goes to the priest and, did you call me? So this happens a couple times and the priest goes, wait a minute. If I didn't call you, who called? It's Jehovah. So when you hear him call you again and say, your servant is listening. Speak. Speak, for your servant is listening. And this child, remember those words. And he, yes, heard his name being called again. And he says, speak, for your servant is listening. And that was the beginning of his prophetic life, which was that Jehovah began with telling him what's going to happen with the priest, Eli's household, because the children were corrupted and how they're all going to fall, which was so sad and very difficult for him to communicate. But he did in the end. But not only that, for his life, until old age, he spoke the message from Jehovah. So prophet after prophet, they were called by Jehovah to speak his word. So the people of Israel had this pride, yet at some point they began to become lax and follow the Gentile way and disobey the word of God and even follow the false prophets. And the Lord describes this in Jeremiah 35:17. Listen, I am going to bring on Judah, on everyone living in Jerusalem, every disaster I pronounce against them. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer. Like a teenager, right? He's calling and calling and calling, and they're not answering. And he's speaking of Israel as like children like that, you know, who are rebellious. He said, I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called them, but they would not answer. And what he's saying is, I will bring on them disaster. But really, it's a disaster the people of Israel brought on themselves because they chose not to listen to God anymore. Hosea 11:1-2 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. So as a result, disaster came and they were taken as captives. They were destroyed. Yet there was simultaneously another prophecy that gave them hope. Through Isaiah 42:6-7, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand and I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. A light for the Gentiles. Wait a minute. Isn't God the God of Israel? Of course he is. But there will come a time where he will send someone in righteousness to be the light, not just for Israel, but for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. Who was Isaiah prophesying about? About Yeshua, the Messiah. Hallelujah. And according to that prophecy, Yeshua came. Jesus came. And in that name, he will save his people. That's what the name Yeshua means. And the temple that was still in their midst, the temple of Jerusalem, that reminded Israel that Jehovah called them by name, was a reminder that gave them hope. But Yeshua standing before it said, what? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. That was devastating, to say the least, for the people of Israel. But so they got very upset and they wanted to, they in the end conspired to kill him, the Jewish leaders and the priests. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He was saying, I'm going to die. You're going to put me to death. This body will be put to death. But in 3 days, what's going to happen to the body? It will resurrect. And what is he going to do? He's going to call. He came to call because God exists for himself. He works for himself. He calls for himself. It's all about himself. Anyone have a problem with that? Your answer should be, no. You have a problem? No, I don't have any problem. That is somebody who fears God. Do you have a problem with God? Do you have a problem with God? No. Yeah, even before I finish my question, you need to say, no. Yeah, I don't got no problem. Yes, because he is the sovereign God. Sovereign means total control, total power over all things. He's the creator. Hallelujah. So he had come to call, but this time, not in the name of Jehovah that was delivered through the angel, only calling the people of Israel, small, small number of people on earth that's passed down through flesh and blood. This time he came to call in the Father's name, that is the name above all names. Which name is that, folks? The name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. John 5:43. And he had come to call the souls of all men. The souls of all men, because he's not an angel, he's not human, but he is the Son of God. He is God who came as man. Amen. Let's go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the one who was with God in the beginning, the God who exists for himself, the one who was with him, who is planned to be revealed, who is planned to be manifested. What is he called? The Word. There you go. Ho logos in Greek. So this is God's self-revelation, self-manifestation, because without revealing himself for himself, no one can know him. Do you agree? People can burn themselves up, burn the whole city up and say, to you I give, or we give. But God says, is that what I want? Oh, oops. Oops. Right? So there's no way for men to know who God is and what he wants, what his ways are, unless he reveals himself. So that's what he decided from the beginning. In eternity, he decided to reveal himself as the Word. And verse 14 says, the Word then became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. Altogether, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Full of grace and truth. Where did he come from? From the Father. Who came from the Father? The Word. The Word came from the Father, so the Word became flesh. He is known then as the Son of God. Say it with me. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. So the God in the flesh is called the Son of God, also known as the Son of Man. Hallelujah! So without revealing himself that way, that he decided, no creature can know him. And why would he reveal himself? To call. Who is he going to call? Those he wants. So you need to pay attention. You came here because somebody called you, right? Somebody woke you up. Somebody picked you up. Somebody bought you coffee. So you came. Okay, so however you came. But the question is, did God call me? People can be here for 10 years, 20 years. They even have titles in the church. They've been here, whatever. But they live as though they were never called. That's the question. Has God called me? I want you all to, I want us, I feel that way. I feel so small realizing who God is and with respect to his grand and perfect plan and schedule. I'm just a dot, not even a dot. I can't even be seen because I'm so insignificant. But to imagine that he called me? For what? Why? And if he has called me, then how does my life look? How should it look like as though I've been called? So he came, the Word became flesh, the God who exists for himself became flesh, not because someone begged for him to do that or plead or deserved. No, rather, he came on his own, for his own self, to call. And he would give grace that is coming from him. And that's known as sovereign grace. What's it called? Sovereign grace. So sovereign grace, you don't actually find those two words together in the Bible directly. But the concept is there, especially when you read through like Romans 9 and 11, the election and the call that Paul writes about. So sovereign, right? Sovereignty is supreme power. It's referring to someone who has supreme power. And the Greek word is despote, which is different I mean, similar to ho kurios, which is Lord and Master. So despotes is translated as Lord and Master as well. But more specifically, someone who exercises unrestricted power. Wow. Unrestricted power. And absolute domination. Wow. Who's that? It's God, who exists for himself. Do you know this God? This God, from the beginning, had a plan to come to the world. And he came humbly. In the eyes of men, he was just human. Born a baby. Was raised and grew up in a household that was not extraordinary at all. Very ordinary, very poor, very plain. But he is the Word who came from the Father. In verse 18, John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. At the Father's side, or Father's bosom. So from the Father's bosom, it's like one with the Father in his bosom, now is finally revealed. And he comes in the name of the Father. What is again the name? Yeshua. To give his grace. And we call it sovereign grace. Is because the grace comes in his own terms. On his own terms, in his own way. To whom he wants. Do you understand? Now you have a different understanding of grace, right? Because we think of grace, it's like rain coming down. Rain doesn't come down on the good neighbor and then holds back on the bad neighbor. You know, it's not like spotty, it's not selective. Rain comes down all together, all the same. Everybody gets wet. So yes, that's the one way of understanding grace. But then when you look deep into the Bible from this perspective, there is sovereign grace highlighting the part about, I will show my mercy to whom I will show mercy. Meaning, there will be people who will not be shown mercy, even in this room. Do I want to receive his mercy and his grace? Yes. The purpose of the Son coming is to give grace. To those who are called according to his will, give his grace. That's why he came. So again, right away, the Christian faith is different, stands on an entirely different level than religion. So what is religion? Religion is man's effort. On man's own term and man's own imagination of what God or gods would like. So anywhere between putting a bowl of water to fruits, to animals, to even human sacrifice, people have done it from day one. And everywhere around the world, they think by doing this, their God is going to be glorified. God is great. Let's kill the enemies. God is great. They will do. Because that's their understanding, which is not the true way of who God is. They have no idea of who God is because it is all man originated, man started idea, and man invited even. But the way we understand is that God exists for himself. He works for himself. He calls for himself, and he will show mercy and grace to whom he wants. So he chooses whom he wants. He calls whom he wants. The question then is, have I been called? Does he want me? And that should be followed up with the question, why am I not growing? Why am I always feeling like I'm here by force? Uh-oh. Especially a lot of young people. I am here because my mom was here. My dad was here. I'm here because my wife is dragging me along. Back in the day, I told you there was a man who came because he says, to be frank, I'm here because my wife won't make me lunch if I don't come to church. Wow. He's not a slave to his wife, but he's slave to his wife's lunch. Again, that can be the reason of coming, but it has to change. Amen? So you need to ask the question, why am I not growing? Why do I feel like I'm being forced to come? And I'm miserable, therefore. And therefore, your face says so. If you're forced to come, you're not going to look happy. You're going to look like a miserable slave. Such person has not been called. Because as we read in Mark 3:13-15, Jesus calling his 12 disciples, he called those whom he wanted. Yes, including Judas Iscariot. Judas certainly was not born to be the betrayer. There was a role of a betrayer among the followers of Yeshua. That was determined in the beginning, in eternity, according to God's purpose. But Judas, who could not shake off his evil thoughts, ended up being cast into that part. But having seen the potentials, whatever they are, Jesus called them. So that they be with him. He called him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. So by being with him, what happens? When you're with someone for a very long time, what happens? You know the person, right? Your family knows you best. Your mama knows best because your mama knows you the best, period. Yes. You're in your mama's belly for 9 months and then she raised you. She knows you the best, right? So you spend time with someone. You are with someone. You know them. So Yeshua called these men to be with him so they know him. So then they will be sent out to preach. He might send them out to preach and have the authority to drive out demons. But all of those works as a result of knowing him. And how do they know him? Because they were called. Called by grace, to give them grace. What is the grace? To know him. To know God. That's grace. Sovereign grace. It's God's own terms, God's own desire. According to that, he calls. So he called the 12. There were even like 72 followers as well. But even like people who are not called one of the disciples, like the blind man Bartimaeus, which, you know, you've heard of, whose stories you've heard here and you've read in Mark 10, 48 to 50. You read about him, a blind man, crying on top of his lungs and screaming, even though people are telling him to be quiet because he was annoying to them. But he kept shouting and shout all the more as people tried to quiet him. And he said, "Son of David, have mercy." I mean, cried and cried and cried. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And then the disciples went and called the blind man and said, "Yo, cheer up." They probably weren't like, "Cheer up." They're like, "Yo, cheer up. Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you." Wow, you just crying and crying and screaming so much and annoying us. And you're just like piercing our ears. And finally, you can shut up because now you get up and go to him. He's calling for you. Bartimaeus knew that his life was about to change. That's why he took off his cloak. That signaled that he was blind. He took it off and went to Yeshua. And when Yeshua said, "What do you want me to do for you?" "I want to see." And Yeshua gave him sight. And as a result, Bartimaeus continued to follow him. Hallelujah! Now Lazarus, who had been dead, Yeshua knew him when he was alive, but he had died. And standing in front of his tomb, Yeshua called him. Yeshua called him. So Yeshua called living people and he even called the dead. And Lazarus, even though he was dead and bound and been there for days, even though he was dead, did he hear the calling of the Lord? Not only hear, but did he respond to the calling? Yes. What did he do? He came out. Was he running? Probably couldn't. Maybe he was like scooting. But bottom line is that he responded to the calling of the Lord even though he was dead. Wow. What does it tell us? Because he had the faith, underlying faith, that responds to his calling while he was alive. May all of us have that kind of faith. That underlying faith, even though we are dead, that we will be raised up when the Lord calls us. Hallelujah! So he came out. Now there was another a parable that Yeshua gave, which is about the wedding banquet in Matthew 22. A king has this wedding banquet and then calls those who invite it, but they wouldn't come. So then he makes the call wide and all. So he says, he sends out his servants and go bring out whoever you meet on the streets and come to have them come to the banquet. So when people come and fills up the banquet, the king goes out to see who came. Like, so, okay, who finally came? And he looks around and people are looking like appropriately dressed and behaving, blah, blah, blah. But he finds one man who is not dressed appropriately for the occasion. So the occasion is to meet with the king. It's king's celebration. And this man, I don't know what he was wearing, maybe a Hawaiian shirt or a gym outfit or a TV tank top and shorts, I don't know, sandals. I don't know what he was wearing, but he was definitely wearing what he should not have been wearing, meaning he did not prepare. So looking at him, the king said, how did you come? And why did you come this way? And the man was homona, 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 speechless. He had nothing to say, couldn't say anything. As a result, he was thrown out into the darkness, outside. And we understand outside and darkness is the place where what happens? Weeping and gnashing teeth happens. So that is that parable. And at the end, the Lord said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Say with me. Many are called, but few are chosen. And another version says, "Many are invited, but few are chosen." So there's a difference between being called and then chosen. So it's a step further. It's like narrowing down even more. So the call has been made for all, but only few are chosen. So the Lord's Day right now, the King of Kings has called us to come meet with him. Do you believe that? Even though we don't see him, he promises where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be. Amen. So if we know who called, then we will come appropriately to that calling, to the caller. Amen? Uh-oh, I hope I'm not embarrassing someone. Yes. It's about how I dress, how I come, how I prepare myself worthy of his calling. But seeing the appearance of Yeshua, people became disappointed. They stopped following him. They abandoned him in the end. They rejected him. To death he went. However, he did not resent anyone. As he died, Yeshua said, it is finished. He said it is finished because it's the moment that he was obeying the command of the Father that he received from the beginning to the point of death he obeyed. John 10:18, that he was given this command by the Father to lay down his life willingly. And simultaneously he said in Luke 26:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my soul. So what he's saying is, I am laying my life down into your hands. Do as you please, Father. I surrender it. You are the only one who can raise me back to life. I trust you. Just as you call the word, Hologos, out of the Father's bosom and sent me here into the world. Ho Hades, the world that will become burning hell. I became flesh and came as man in the likeness of servant. I came, but you're the only one who can call me out again, out of this universe, out of Sheol, out of Hades. Father, I trust you, for you will do that for yourself. Hallelujah. Of course, he didn't say those words exactly, but if you've been hearing sermon here and the week before and reading the Bible, all pieces should be lining up together. He condemned the origin of sin, the devil. Through his death on the cross, torn flesh, shed blood. He sprinkled his blood, and his blood is called the redeeming blood. What kind of blood? Redeeming blood. But we can also understand that blood as the invitation to the wedding. The invitation that's written in blood. Have you gotten the invitation? The invitation to the wedding of the Lamb written in the blood of the Lamb. That's what he sprinkled when he died. Isn't that beautiful? Those who are called may receive the promise in eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed. Again, Hebrews 9:15 talking about that. Fulfilling the first covenant made with the people of Israel, he makes new covenant, and those who are called and who receive now can come as the chosen. That's what he accomplished, making that way. Hallelujah. He was then raised back to life. The Father did not abandon him, but lifted him up and sat him down on the throne. And he is called the Lamb upon the throne. And the Lamb is seated on the throne, receiving glory from the angels. And he's waiting. What is he waiting for? For dinner? When is my party gonna get going? Sort of. He's waiting for the wedding of the Lamb. Revelation 19:7-9 says, let us rejoice. Let's read that together. Revelation 19:7-9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So who's the Lamb and who's the bride? Let's start with the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? How come I hear, like, most from here, you're like, yes. Matt's like, yes. This is why I came all the way from Michigan. Came back from Michigan to say yes. What about those guys? Who's the Lamb? Thank you, Charlie. All right. So Yeshua is the Lamb, and he is seated on the throne, and we're talking about the wedding. Oh, so Yeshua's getting married, finally. No, stop being cultish. No, that's not what it means. Because once we know who the bride is, then we know, oh, I see. Who is the bride? There you go. The bride is the bride of Christ, the gathering in the name of Yeshua. That is referring to his body, the church. The church is his bride. Hallelujah. So that's what is waiting. How do we know that? the Holy Spirit was sent to let us know that. Not only let us know that, but be prepared to be the chosen bride. Uh-oh, how many brides are there? Is he one of those with many wives? Many wives? There's one groom and one bride, certainly. But the bride is made up of many churches. And we are members of the bride. Amen? So Ephesians 5, 25 to 30 talks about that. As it talks about, Paul's writing there, the relationship between husband and wife, how they ought to respect each other, love each other, care for each other. But that is with, it is for the explanation of the relationship between the church and saints. That we need to have this intimate relationship with the church, the body of Christ, which is the gathering in the name of Yeshua, which is the bride, the radiant, pure, blameless, holy bride of Christ. So what the Holy Spirit does once he comes into the believers who have received this invitation written in the blood of a lamb, that is to say, I receive the blood of Yeshua, but it's the wedding invitation I have received. Say amen if you have received that invitation. Amen? Amen? Amen. When's the wedding going to happen? When the Lord comes back, the head of the church, the groom comes back, and the bride preparing herself on earth, the body of Christ, head and the body, unite to never be separated again. Bride and groom coming together. The Holy Spirit is the father of the bride. The father of the bride, getting the bride ready. Reminding her, oh no, don't do that. Don't do that. Do this. Do this. You need to grow. You need to change. You need to become sanctified. So believer knows through the Holy Spirit that this is the time that he's choosing those who will be invited to the wedding. So already the invitation went out. But those who are going to accept and then be worthy, be ready to come to that wedding. This is the time period. So wedding is this union. Union that is inseparable. Union with the King of Kings. The Lord of all. Our Father, our Redeemer, my friend. To never be separated from him. Hallelujah. If singing those songs like bring you to tears, like I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend all my life. You've been so, so, so good. How wonderful would that be to say these words to him directly face to face? So to have that longing, the Holy Spirit came to let us know that we are looking forward to that wedding of the Lamb. And the Holy Spirit in the believers lets us know through his inspiration, through the teaching of the word that we're receiving from the church, who Yeshua is. How wonderful, how perfect, how loving, how merciful, how good he is. So when you come to church, you should be hearing about Jesus. Yeshua, 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 Yeshua. But how many preachers and how many churches start with you, 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 me, me, me? And it's all about you, 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 and me, me, me. God loves us, God loves us, God loves us, and then rah, 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 rah. We know God loves us. But how much do you know about who God is? So the reason why in the end we have to obey and follow is because we know who he is. Amen? And when we know who he is, we know what kind of calling we have received. So the Greek word for church is hey, ekklesia. Ekklesia is a compound word. Ek is like out. Ek, like exit, out of. So he called, and kleu is to call. So called out. So the Holy Spirit has called out of the world, called out from darkness, called out from death, and gathered us in the name of Yeshua. The gathering in the name of Yeshua is his body, the church. And he has chosen that gathering to be his beautiful bride. Hallelujah! So three things, called, gathered, and chosen. What is that? The church. Go ahead. The church is called, gathered, what is it? And I am the church? I'm the church? What am I? I am a member of the church. Turn to your neighbor who may look a little sleepy. I don't know why they're sleepy. Yes. What are we saying? You're like, I don't know what to say. I'm a member. Are you a member? Altogether, I'm a member of the church. I'm a member of the body of Christ. Who is Christ? The King of Kings. I'm a member of the King of Kings. I belong to the King of Kings. Sit up straight and with your chest out and look proud. I am a member of the King of Kings. Hallelujah. I have been called to be chosen as a member of His bride. Hallelujah. So those who are called need to have qualification. We need to know from where we've been called. Oh, I've been called because I'm special, right? I'm called because like I'm number one or like I'm this and this and that. Let's look at Ephesians 2:12. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. I want us to read that again. Foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Remember those words. Remember those words and recite them and say them as you pray and confess. Who am I? Who was I when I was called? Foreigner. A foreigner to the covenant of the promise. What does that mean? Outside of the covenant, a Gentile. Not knowing the law of God, the covenant with God. I was outside. I was outside of this covenant. Therefore, without hope, without God in the world. As I said, Gentile means without God, therefore without hope. Being outside. There's no promise. There's no relationship. That is who we were. That's how we were when we were called. So that qualification is, you are thinking, oh, qualification means like you have to pray for like fast for 40 days or pray for this and this and go to church for how many years and bring all these people to church and read the Bible how many times and therefore I've been called. No. The qualification of being called by His grace, by His sovereign grace, is for those who confess that they were foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Thinking about my life, my mistakes, my sins, and my shameful deeds, regretful moments of my life, and then my ancestor, my mother, my father, their father. They're all outside, foreigners to the covenant, pagans, without hope, without God. And further, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. How many of you can say, maybe there is, I don't know. Maybe someone's like, I am a noble birth. What did you say, Nancy? You're one of these people. I don't know what these people are. Meaning like, we're not Han. We are, I forget what the, Mon, what is it? So different tribes like, oh, okay, all right. I don't think I was one of those. So people take pride. Like I'm like, I don't know, the dynasty of who's not. Like everybody says they're like royal. In Korea, every other person says I'm a royal descendant. So, mm-hmm, right, sure. I'm the queen of England too, yes. Nobody knows. Nobody knows where you come from, but they say, okay, whatever. But in reality, none of us were influential or of noble birth because Jesus came to call not the righteous, but the prostitutes and the tax collectors. So that the calling itself is grace. So no one can say, I deserve it. I deserve it. I qualify for that. I'm fitting for that calling. No. The fact that you call me is grace because I'm undeserving. That is God's plan. That is God's purpose and that's His intent. Hallelujah. That is how sovereign grace works. Say with me, I have been called by grace. I have been called by grace. By His sovereign grace. That's what Paul experienced and confessed. Galatians 1:15 says, when God who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by His grace was pleased. So that makes it sound like the predestination theory, as in from the beginning, God predestined certain people to be chosen and be saved, which is what Calvinism, you know, a part of Calvinism as well. And from there, Presbyterians come and they believe that people are predestined to be saved. And there's a problem of that kind of interpretation, which is that I don't need to go to church. I don't need to obey. I don't need to do anything. I'm already chosen to be saved. That is not what that means. That said, however, There are those whom God does choose, has chosen to be used for His purpose specifically, like Paul, and perhaps even in our time too. So on the one hand, this extreme view of interpretation of saying, you know, if you are saved and you're chosen to be saved and therefore you don't need to live a life of, you know, a saint is wrong, because my faith has to be believing, keep on going, present tense, working out my salvation in trembling fear. Amen? But then there is this choosing. And in Romans 11, 29, 32, Paul writes more about this election. Election is like choosing, chosen. And he says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Irrevocable. His gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you were once at one time disobedient to God and have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Irrevocable, meaning he cannot change. He does not want to change. Plainly, the Lord says, I don't have any regret of calling. Once I call because I want to call. And if I have called you, I do not regret calling you. Do you want those words to be about you? Amen? I don't want the Lord to ever say, I take it back. Like playing dodgeball. It's like, you and my team. Wait, trade. Mid-season, I need to trade my players. I'm not performing right now. Can I trade? The Lord does not trade, does not want to trade. Once he calls, he does not regret. His gifts and his call are irrevocable. So what is the purpose of calling such undeserving, unqualified sinner like me? The purpose is to give this inheritance that is eternal, eternal inheritance. And under that, we see his calling was to one body, to one hope. So Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called. So we were called to one body. What's the body again? The body of Christ? Church. There's one body. Certainly, there are many local churches. As we read in Revelation 2:3, there are seven churches in the early times. There are many churches. That said, not all churches are founded on the truth. But there are many churches. But that church has to have this one hope, uniting all the members together as one body of Christ, one chosen bride of Christ with one hope. So what is the one hope? The reason why we come on the Lord's Day is not because, oh yeah, my mom is a member, so I'm dragged to come, so you have a slave face. But if you come by your choice, by your own faith, knowing that he has called you to be here, by his grace, he called you, say amen. And he has called you to one hope. And what is your hope? To strike rich, to do well in school and to do well in my job and have a happy family. Is that your hope? You don't need to be here for that hope. That's what the world wants. Pagans want that. Godless, hopeless people want that. It's got to be different. The one hope that we are called for, is the hope of finally being called up to the air when the Lord comes back. And when he comes back, he will come back to take back his bride. And therefore, I need to be found as a member of his bride. Amen? My hope is to see the face of the one I love. Amen? So it is for that one hope. But secondly, it's so that we may live worthy of his calling. Worthy of his calling. That worthy of calling is to live a holy life. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Not because of what I have done, not because I deserve it, but because of his grace. And now he is saying, 1 Peter 1:15, just as the one called you is holy, be holy in all you do. My king is holy, so if I belong to him, I must live a life that is holy. What is holy? That's not holy. That's not what holy is. Holy is to be set apart. Living a clean life, not in the worldly sense, more than that. To be set apart, to be different from the world. So the world may be sleeping, enjoying, and partying, and whatever they're doing. Uh-oh, I see a little twitching. Party, what is it? Business in the front and party in the back. Church on Sunday and party Monday through Saturday. That's not somebody who's living a sanctified life. holy on Sunday, holy on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I'm putting effort to live a sanctified life. Amen. Even if I'm living in the world, going to school and going to work alongside with worldly people, I need to be set apart. Where are you going? I'm going to church. I'm going to the service. Can't you see? I'm wearing Sunday best, my Sunday best to go worship my King of Kings. Hallelujah. Live worthy of his calling, as we read in 2 Timothy 1:11 and 5:25, Ephesians, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In other ways, another translation will say virgin. A virgin bride will be presented to her groom. So for the church to be that radiant, pure and clean and holy and blameless, the Holy Spirit gives us the word. So when we hear the word, just like the people who heard the preaching of Peter after the Pentecost, we ought to be what? Cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. To wake me up. To stir up this dull heart. Dull heart and this stone cold heart. To melt and break down before the word. So I weep and mourn for my sins and wash so that I may be found as a member belonging to this radiant bride of Christ. Hallelujah. It is also to become Christ, his belonging, and live for Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In the past, we might have been, it's all about me. And yes, this world is all, it's the me generation. I mean, with me generation, they call the millennials, me generation. But you don't have to be millennial or anybody. This world is all about the self. Self-care and self-time, me time, me for me. I need my space, I need my time, blah, blah, blah. But we bury that self when we were baptized in his name and went in the water. Do you remember that? Oh, yeah, I remember that. Ooh, yeah. That's what the Holy Spirit reminds us. My old self was crucified. So when I come out of the water, I need to now live a new life. Not like, thank you, Jesus. I'll get back to you, you know, after my retirement. Now, how can I be spent more for him? My whole life belongs to him. My whole life belongs to him. It's like the old hymn says, his love demands us all. His love demands me of my life, my all. His love, his grace, his calling demands my all life. So that's why we beat our chests and repent, because I'm still, the selfish me is still coming out. What? I have to give more time? Oh my God, this COJ drives me crazy. It's not COJ. It's because you're so used to the junk food out there. You can't tell what is the truth anymore. So that's why people go, COJ is crazy, hardcore. I'm going like, what? Let's look at your church, the church that you call as church. Is it according to the Bible? Because people are so used to sugar down, run down, water down, so-called gospel. They hear the real thing. They're like, whoa, this is too much. But that's what being a Christian means. Amen? Christian is a follower of Christ, belong to Christ, live for Christ. Live for Christ means to preach the gospel of his grace. Acts 16:10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And Paul writes that in Acts 20:24, people were telling him to not go back to Jerusalem because death was waiting for him. They had received prophecy and so on. But he said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news, the gospel of God's grace. He knew that he was called, he was chosen, and he was called when he was in his mother's womb, born and raised as a Jew, a Pharisee, a perfect law abider according to the Jewish law, and a scholar of many doctorates and well respected, needing nothing, and no flaw was found in him until he started hearing about this Jesus, this man, and he understood it as a cult leader and changing people and driving people crazy and challenging the Jewish faith. And he was a leader, one of the leaders of persecution against them. And he was there when Stephen was stoned to death and approving of the people killing this follower of Christ, and thought, this crazy man. But at the time, he heard Stephen's preaching. who spoke so eloquently and so convincingly from the Old Testament and the First Covenant and how God had planned all through, and he fulfilled them all through Christ, and he is the prophesied Messiah. He had that in his mind and in his heart, what he witnessed. Then in Acts 9, we see him going to persecute more Christians. That's when the voice comes and he hears this voice from heaven. Saul, Saul, as he was called then, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, who are you? And the voice said, I am Jesus. I am Yeshua whom you persecute. Hearing that just shocked him, just broke his entire life into thousands, tens of thousands of pieces, because what his life stood on was this foundation of faith in Jehovah and the law of Moses. And he thought he was doing the right thing, persecuting those who are challenging that faith. But the fact that this voice that he's hearing, unless he was out of his mind and he knew he wasn't, was coming from heaven, and it belonged to this man who had died, and these crazy people are saying that he was raised back to life. Oh my gosh. Yeshua was the Messiah, is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. He is the prophesied one to come. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Creator who came as man. So he lost his sight and fasted. And when Ananias went and prayed for him, he restored his sight and he studied the word again. We're going back with fresh eyes, being baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit. And then his life was completely, totally changed. And we couldn't even say today we have the Christian faith that we have, the gospel that we know, thanks to him. Because God chose him to not only preach the Jewish people whom persecuted him and came after his life, but it was for the Gentiles that he was called. So he single-handedly changed the map of the world. And in the end, he said in Philippians 3, 12 to 14, not that I had already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And he says at the end there, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He considered the calling itself as grace, as sovereign grace, and therefore knowing who called him and what that calling means, therefore his life in light of it is worth it, nothing. I don't care if my life is consumed and given and burned and torn apart and be taken. As long as I testify the gospel of his grace for which he has called me. Knowing that being called means to be loved. We ought to see this as an inspiration, reminder. A man who is inspired by the Holy Spirit ought to look like that. Paul was not God. He was man just like us. Received the same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace that we received. He never met Jesus like us. Yeah, he did hear his voice, but he's from the same era as we are today. How his life was completely changed and changed so many lives as a result of that calling. Jude 1:1 says, to those who have been called, who are loved in God. With him will be his called, Revelation 17, 14 says. The Lord protects those whom he called. Do you want to be protected by the Lord? Do you want to be loved by the Lord? The question is, have you been called? When were you called? You were called to somebody's dinner and you thought that you were going to dinner, but it was a lot of people. It's like, what kind of dinner is this? It's Wednesday night and there's a lot of people. And they said, well, first we're going to pray some song. What? I thought we came for dinner, but there's some song going on. And then we're going to go around to have rooftop. Let's go and share I thought it was dinner. So people were called to some Wednesday gathering, a Tuesday, or Thursday gathering, to small gatherings. Gatherings, sometimes even outings too, but outings can be a little tricky because people come for the outings. But people would say, come to a Bible study. And they say, you know what? I've been wanting to study. Or I've been thinking of going back to church or finding a church. And someone called me. Someone tapped on my shoulders. K-Town in Manhattan or in Powell Park or wherever it is. For my class, for my work. They invited me. They called me. I think about, I know UA's mom's visiting from China. UA was called by somebody here in our church. And then after she learned, she did Skype. It was a Skype, and she did Bible study with her parents. Mom was not a believer then. You know, in China, there's firewall, the wall of China, firewall of China. You know, that you can't get access to Christian stuff, right? But she was doing, I remember once a week, on was it Saturday night or something? Yeah. And she would do Bible study with mom for hours and hours, and mom was learning. And mom's now a Christian in China, doing her work there. Hallelujah! I'm very grateful. So many of us were called through our parents, and I myself is one. But sometimes it's flipped over. A child is called, and when child was called, mom was called too. That I was called by his sovereign grace because he desired me. And he has called to show his grace. Yes, in the end, I want that calling to take place when he comes back and calls me up to the air. But from here to the air, to the crown, is the cross. So those who have now this calling to preach the gospel has to be called to suffering. Christian life is about suffering. Whatever, small scale to big, there has to be sacrifice. It's not an easy ride up. If there is no hardship and suffering in your life and you call yourself a Christian, then you have to ask the question, have I really been called? If you have been called, there has to be suffering as a result. Because to share in his glory, I need to share in his suffering. Because my Lord who calls me suffered for his glory. If I'm called by him, I willingly take the suffering. As he said, take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and light. Take up your cross and follow me. That cross is hard because it's self-denial. It feels like death. But the Lord went ahead and he did it already. And he says, I'm with you, with you. I have called you to be with me. So he calls us to be with him. And he calls us to gathering like this in worship. And he calls us to meeting like Zoe International. Oh, I've been there. Yeah, I was there. Someone told me, like, I was there. Yeah, I need something else. Wow, they really don't know that calling as grace, do they? Sometimes people have volunteered to follow Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? Go home. Jesus said, go home. Why? He didn't want them. So you could have been called by people, and you can, because yes, so-and-so's bugging me. I can't wait till I leave home so my parents don't have control over me. I can go wherever I want. Never been called. Never been called. You don't know how to appreciate and prepare for that calling, an honorable, God-fearing, and loving heart. Never been called, never been chosen, only to be cast out into darkness. Not my words. It's from the Bible. I fear the word of God. And I honor the word. And therefore, when I know that, and knowing myself, knowing God and knowing myself, I'm a wretch like me, a secular, carnal, worldly, lazy, selfish, disobedient, rebellious, unloving, cold-hearted, unforgiving. All those things the Bible says about those who do not belong to the kingdom of God is me. Still, that's me. Yet, he called me to himself, to know him for his purpose, for his desire. Now he sends me out to be his witness and calls me to his cross. Come to the cross, and you will in the end come to the crown, come to the throne, come to my presence in heaven. Until then, let us press on. Let us have this heart of yearning to be called. Let's pray. Close your eyes. Let's close our eyes and ask the question, have I been called? And if I've been called, I should know that calling as grace. Do you feel like someone called you, or you were called through someone else, and that your life is burdened and you're miserable and resentful? Then you've never been called. You do not know who called you. That's why we study the Bible, read the Bible, to know who he is, how perfect he is. And therefore I can say, why did you call me? Someone undeserving, unqualified like me. outside of the covenant of promise, without hope, without God, not noble, not influential. It is your sovereign grace that you have called me by. Let me hear that calling and